Brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior, our scripture reading today will be from Revelation chapter 14. In the afternoon, we often will go from a passage that coincides and coordinates with the catechism. Having this passage from last week and changing it, relating and recognizing Mother's Day might not be a great fit for this one. I wanted to bring it forward as soon as possible. Revelation chapter 14, we'll read through the whole chapter. Our focus will be on verse 6. Through 13, verse 6 through 13. I won't be preaching 14 to the end of the chapter. What I might start doing, someone also noticed I missed Revelation 9. What I might do is make it just a few little short videos on just teaching on what those passages explain, but not necessarily having separate sermons on them. Let's give our attention to God's word then from Revelation chapter 14. We'll begin together reading verse 1. Then I looked and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." Another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." We'll close off our scripture reading there. Again, focusing on verses 6 through 13 as our sermon text. And it goes on to describe the two harvests, two judgments that God brings. The first, I believe, the picture of God redeeming his righteous in faith, and the second showing his judgment upon the earth. So our scripture reading then from 6, and focus from 6 to verse 13. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, we've been working through the book of Revelation and seeing its various passages. And as we continue to work through this book, we will see sometimes in greater clarity the reality of God's holiness and what it means that he will indeed judge the nations. Revelation 14 is a picture of that. We didn't finish reading the whole chapter, only focusing on those verses. We didn't finish the chapter in its reading, but it concludes with a rather powerful image. It concludes with the world being pictured as a vine, grapes, and the Lord, the angel, thrusts in a sickle and reaps them, and they are thrown into the winepress of God, and they are trampled underfoot. In the last verse, verse 20, the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. It is a rather graphic and rather powerful description of the fact that there is a hell. And God will judge the wicked, and they will be condemned forever. This type of a passage and focus is not an easy one to receive, and yet it is important. As I was reading through this, what came to mind at one point was that old story. It doesn't necessarily fit with the season we're in today, especially on a beautiful long weekend with a beautiful sunshine. But it fit the story of the Christmas Carol, if you remember that. The story by Charles Dickens of a man named Ebenezer Scrooge, who is a very cruel and selfish man. And he is visited by three ghosts in the night, according to the story. And the first is the ghost of Christmas past, and then the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. And as he receives these visits, he sees how he has lived in the past and what the fruit of those actions have been. He sees how he's living right now and the damage it is causing to others. And then he sees the future. And he sees what will happen if he continues in the path that he is on. And it ends, of course, with death. And the scene is quite scary. I don't know how many have read the story. I have not, but I've seen some of the movies. And I know when it gets to the last part, the last ghost, if you're watching around the Christmas season, it might be a part where you fast forward for the kids. Because that last scene is quite frightening. To realize what the price and the penalty will be if there's no repentance. The end of the movie is cheerful. Because at the end of the movie, he wakes up and realizes that it's all, in a sense, been a dream, a vision, and it hasn't happened yet. And he has time to change. In Revelation chapter 14, we read of a judgment of God that is far more fearful than any book or any movie could ever create. We read of a judgment of God that will be everlasting upon those who are outside of Christ, those who are rebelling against the Lord. But the vision is given to us in a sense, in a twofold fashion. First, it's given to the church in a time when she is wrestling and fighting against the temptations of sin in the world, to remind us that if we fall for the temptations of this world, if we deny Christ, if we do not come to Christ, if we fight against the Savior, we will face a condemnation that will not merely destroy, but eternally, eternally torment us. And it's given so that we might realize it has not come yet. And we can change. If we are on a path leading to hell, we can come to the Lord. We can ask for mercy. We can ask for grace. We can plead for help. And we can find it, for none who call to Him will ever be put to shame. But it's also given to those who are believers. This vision is given to those who are in Christ, those who are not perfect, but striving to live for God. And it's an important vision for those people as well. Because God is showing us here that the battle against sin, it won't last forever. There is going to be a final judgment. There is going to be a victory for the children of God. And as we labor in this world and face the temptations of the world all around us, beloved in the Lord, we should not lose heart and we should not lose hope. God is the victor. He will rule over all, and all that opposes Him will be destroyed, whether that is in our own hearts or in the world around us. He will be worthy and is worthy of all worship, praise, and honor. And as we read God's Word and study it this afternoon, we want to see that twofold focus, a warning focus, not to wander, not to depart, not to resist the Holy Spirit, but to come to Christ, and an encouragement focus, where God shows us it is worth pressing on. There is a goal, it is sure, and God will guide His people home. We'll see that as we study this in 3 points this afternoon. First, we'll see the reality of judgment, the reality of judgment in God's holiness. Secondly, we'll see the good news of judgment, the glory, we could say, of God's judgment, as scary as that may sound. And third, we'll see the response called for in God's Word, particularly focusing on verse 13, the response God calls for. First, we're going to see the reality of judgment, and we're going to do this beginning in verse 6. And as we hit this topic and idea, we need to be aware that the idea of hell and understanding the reality of hell, it may not be a comfortable topic. Sometimes as Christians, we can be embarrassed to speak about hell. We can be embarrassed with the idea that someone who might reject God, reject Christ, will be punished everlastingly. And we can kind of say, yeah, well, that's just a tough teaching and kind of shy away from it. We want to recognize this afternoon that hell is a biblical teaching. It is not a musing of man. It is not something humans have made up. This is a reality in God's sovereign plan. And we have to understand that and be able to accept that. Well, let's begin in verse 6 then. Verse 6 says this, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." It's kind of remarkable that as this angel appears, he is defined and described as having the everlasting gospel. If we think of what the gospel is, we would generally say, shorthand, it means what? Any of the kids remember what gospel means? Gospel short form, it means good news. Good news. Remember in Luke 2 when the angels appear to the shepherds, they say, "Don't be afraid, we bring you glad tidings of great joy." And the word glad tidings is the same word as gospel in the verb form. It's speaking of the good news of Christ. So here's this angel appearing. He is in between heaven and earth. He's speaking to the entire world, all nations, tribes, and tongues. And he has an everlasting gospel to proclaim. But the everlasting gospel he has to proclaim is spoken in verse 7, and it might strike us as a little odd. He has an everlasting gospel, and he makes it known, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." If someone said to you, and you met them on the street, "So what is the gospel?" If they said to you, "Can you summarize the gospel for me?" How would you do it? My guess is you'd probably use a phrase like this: "Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Something along the lines of Christ's salvation, his death, his resurrection, forgiveness that can be found in Christ. When this angel appears with the everlasting gospel, he proclaims the fear and worship of God and the judgment of God. When we think of the gospel is neither all judgment nor all grace. The gospel is neither all judgment nor all grace. The gospel is about a holy God who will judge the nations, and the nations are worthy of judgment. And yet God in his grace has sent his Son to take the penalty of those who will be saved, that they might find forgiveness and be set free from the judgment of a holy God. This judgment, what is it like? What is it like? We'll begin and see it in verse 8. It is announced in verse 7. It is described in verse 8. Another angel follows, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." The first element of judgment to be proclaimed in this passage and described is judgment upon the city called Babylon. Now, we haven't got into Babylon a lot yet in Revelation. We haven't heard much of her as this wicked city. It's described more in Revelation 17, and we will get to Babylon and further descriptions of her as we work through the book. But Babylon is, in essence, the nations of this world, the cities of this world, in a very specific way. The first beast we saw was the idea of a power, a false religion, a false ideology calling for worship. The second beast was the false prophet, a propaganda calling and persuading people to worship the first beast. Babylon, the woman upon the beast that we'll see in Revelation 17, she's the seductress. So where the first beast uses power, the second beast uses propaganda, persuasion. If you don't worship the beast, you can't buy and sell. We're going to force you to worship this beast. Babylon doesn't use that kind of method. Babylon's like the siren who sings the beautiful song and coaxes people to come and says, like the picture of the prostitute in Proverbs in the first 7 chapters that's repeated, how she goes to the street corner and she tries to persuade men to come to her and says, "My husband is not at home and I've made my bed with spices. Come, we will take our fill of love until evening." Babylon is a seductress. She leads the world into sin by persuading them that stolen food tastes sweet. That which God forbids is actually the way to find the joys of life. And she leads so many astray, both outside the church and inside the church. Solomon is telling his son about the woman of wickedness who calls out and lures men to their destruction. He is speaking to a covenant child. He's saying, "Beware. All who were slain by her were strong men." That is Babylon. It is not just speaking of sexual temptation. is speaking of the idea of a lure of seduction towards anything sinful. In fact, later in the book of Revelation, it'll be pictured more in terms of the idea of earthly wealth, seducing us to believe that what we should be living for is this world. Our empires here, our homes, our vacations, our cars. That's a seduction of the devil. That's what Babylon is about. The first thing to be judged when God comes is that which leads his children and the world into sin. Now we're going to see how judgment is something we should praise God for. And it's our second point, but I got to say it right now. Is it not beautiful that God will one day destroy and condemn anything that leads his people and this world further from him and deeper into sin? You think of all the things that may cause you to stumble, whether it be the envy we can have for a neighbor's new car or boat, whether it can be the envy we can have for someone else's family or someone else's spouse, whether it can be lust that may cause us to do various things. You think of whatever may cause you to be led into sin. And the Lord says on that great day, the day of judgment, he will condemn whatever has led his people into sin. And if that includes your own heart, and it does for all of us, praise God that one day he will take that sinful nature that still lives in you today, that can cause you to be led astray from the things of Christ, and he will destroy that as well. It will be forever gone, but you'll be saved if you stand in Christ. The first thing to be condemned is that which leads the world into sin. The second thing to be condemned is those that are led into sin. The woman Babylon is judged first, but then in verse 9 it says this, and a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he shall himself also drink of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Now this is a rather remarkable thing. So we have read before of how these beasts operate on the earth, and they're a power force, aren't they? One beast uses earthly power, the other beast uses persuasion, they use persecution. We have prayed for Pastor Wang Yi because he was in the nation of China. China brought out more strict rules governing churches, calling for them to give allegiance to the communist government and never speaking about against the things of a communist government that had forced abortions, put children to death, takes women and kills their children if they have more than one. And he spoke out against that government. And what were they doing? They were using earthly powers to try to force him to deny Christ, to compromise the gospel, and not live for Christ. And that's what's happening by the beast. If you do not receive the mark of the beast, you cannot buy, you cannot sell, and you may even lose your life. And it may seem easy to just compromise. You know, we'll worship Jesus at home. We won't speak of him in public. We'll go through the routines of what the world is asking for when everyone's watching, but at home we'll still be loyal to Jesus and pray to the Lord and confess our sins to Christ. It may be easy to think I can compromise the gospel so that I don't have to lose my job, my ability to provide for my family, the food on my table in my stand for Christ. But the Bible says that though those who receive the mark of the beast will be able to buy and sell and have comfort still in this world, those who receive the mark of the beast will never find comfort in heaven. You cannot serve two masters, said Jesus. You will either love the one and hate the other, or be loyal to one and despise the other. The Bible says not only are those who lead people into sin condemned by a holy God, but those who are led into sin shall be condemned as well. What is that condemnation like? The Bible describes it in this way. They will drink the wine of the wrath of God, poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he knew he had to take the wrath of God for our sins upon himself? And he prayed, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. When Christ went to the cross, he drank the fullness of God's wrath against sin. If Christ is not your Lord and Savior, then one day that cup will be yours to drink. It is unmixed, non-diluted. To meet God in all His savage and holy wrath. The Bible describes it as a torment. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Some people like to describe hell as being absent from God. If only that were true. It is not true. Hell is to face the full wrath of God in the presence of Christ and His angels. The Bible says, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Sometimes when we're going through a very difficult time, we can just feel overwhelmed. It can be too much. Day after day, hour after hour, the same trial, the same burden, the same pain, the same struggle. And we cry out to God and say, Lord, just please give me a break, give me a rest, take away this pain even for an hour that I may finally have some rest. Beloved, in hell, the people will be crying out for rest. They'll be crying out for relief in some possible way, and they will never get it. They will find no rest, day or night. And the smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever. Is it worth a little discomfort to share the gospel with a neighbor who doesn't know Christ? Is it worth a little embarrassment to try to reach out to a coworker and tell them God is real, and judgment is real, and salvation is real in Christ? Is it worth a little discomfort to save a soul from everlasting condemnation? Beloved in the Lord, indeed it is. Indeed it is. To consider the reality of hell, beloved, this should have a few things first and foremost. There may be people in this very room who, if they are not changed between now and the coming of Christ, will face this torment for all eternity. They may be living in rebellion against the Lord. They may be denying Him in their hearts. They may be secretly pursuing a sinful lifestyle. Or they may be openly just saying, you know what, I don't believe all this church stuff. There's only one name under heaven by which men can be saved. And outside of that, beloved, the Bible teaches without apology, there is eternal condemnation and torment. No wonder the Apostle Peter would cry out, be saved from the wrath to come. For those who may know Christ today, do you know what Christ endured to save you? Do you know what He bore upon Himself on the cross to make you holy? It was a cup of wrath so great that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the thought of the suffering that He would endure led Him to make His sweat appear as great drops of blood, and He was tormented in His soul even unto death, says the Word of God in Luke 22, I believe. Christ took the full wrath of God to save you. Every drop. Each and every person in this room, in ourselves, but we deserve an eternal condemnation. But Christ has endured it all that you might be saved, that you could be forgiven, that you could be set free, that you could know the love of God. May we never undervalue the beauty of the cross and never forget the glory of God in sending His Son to save the worst of sinners. Our first point is the reality of judgment. Our second one then is the glory, God's glory in judgment. It's an intriguing thing in this passage of the good news of judgment, we could say. Intriguing thing in this passage of how the idea of judgment is portrayed and spoken of. Look at verse 7 again. It begins with this, fear God and give glory to Him. Then it says, for the hour of his judgment has come. Then it says, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. The idea of God's judgment is a reason for man to give glory to God and to worship him. Now again, sometimes this is a tough teaching because the idea of hell can be an embarrassment for Christians. We can be kind of nervous about the idea of hell. We can be kind of ashamed that a loving God would punish people everlastingly. And we can try and apologize for it or try to minimize for it. Or many Christians have gone the route of so-called Christians have gone the route of saying there is no hell. That if you believe in Christ, you'll be saved and go to heaven. If you don't, you'll just be destroyed. You'll just cease to exist. That is not the teaching of Scripture. To the contrary, God's holiness and judgment will lead and ought to lead to our praises and our worship. How can this be? Well, first of all, as we just mentioned, because we see that in God's holiness and in his righteousness, he has also made a way of escape. That this judgment that is proclaimed is not the end of the story. There is a Savior who bore the curse of God that we might be saved. And so God's holiness and judgment leads to praise because though he is holy and righteous, he is also merciful. He is also compassionate. He also saves. It should lead to praise because though this judgment might be deserved for those who receive the mark of the beast. We remember in the beginning of Revelation 14 that every one of the 144,000 were redeemed from the earth. They all had seasons in life where they worshiped the wrong God. They all had seasons in life where they followed the wrong master and they were saved by God. And so there's reason for praise in that. But there's reason for praise for other reasons as well. We spoke today of how and God is going to judge all that leads into sin. Imagine the day when you will never again know what it is to be tempted. Imagine the day when you will never again know what it is to lose the joy of Christ. We know what this is like experientially. We can have times when we're in a worship service, we're hearing the Word of God, and the Spirit is grabbing our hearts in a very unique way. When we come together to worship, we worship in spirit and truth, and we believe that God's Spirit is at work here among us in such a way that he can lay hold of our hearts in a way that is absolutely nothing less than the power of God. And we can have those times when we're coming to church, we're sitting under the preaching of the Word, and we become convicted of our sin, and we repent, and we find brokenness in our heart because of what we've done, and we cry out to God for mercy, and we are assured of his love, and we're filled with joy, and we go out of the service, and we know we've met the living God. And we can have seasons like that where we know how beautiful it is to be in the presence of God, how beautiful it is to sing his praise, and then we can go into our lives during the week and find that we lose all that joy, and we lose all that closeness of God, because despite all he has shown us on the Lord's Day, we have turned away from him in rebellion, and we've soiled our hearts and soiled our hands and soiled our consciences, and we've lost the joy of Christ again. Do you know why we should rejoice and give God glory for judgment? Because he is never going to allow you to lose the joy of Christ again. You will never lose the joy of Christ again. You will never fall into the sin that robs you from seeing the beauty of the Savior, because all that is wicked, all that leads astray, all that defiles, whether it is in your earthly flesh or whether it is in the world around you, will be destroyed forever and never allowed to pull you from the hand of God again. And how the church will rejoice when they never lose the joy of Christ again. You may think it might get boring, but it will not, because God is infinite in his goodness. And you can go nearer and nearer and nearer to God and just marvel more and more and more in the goodness and grace and love and power that he displays. But third, we need to glorify God because sin is truly evil and God is truly good. Do you know, at the end of World War II, when the Allies came in and conquered Germany and they conquered the nations that had been conquered by Germany, that they did something to the citizens of Germany who were silent while millions of Jews and opponents to Hitler's regime were gassed and put in concentration camps, sometimes within a mile of their home. They took those people and they marched them through the gas chambers. And they marched them through the concentration camps. And they made them look upon the mass graves. And they did this because the people had been deluded to think their crime and their sin was not so great. That the evil of their nation was not so bad. Do you want to know why we'll praise God on the day of judgment? Because the devil's constant lie is that sin is not so bad. That it won't surely lead to death. That it's really not so bad a thing. But the devil is a liar and the father of lies, and these sins destroy the people of God. They destroy the image of God in us. They destroy the love of God in this world. And one day God will open up our eyes to see just how glorious God is and how heinous sin is. And when we see those two things together, beloved, we will praise God that He is righteous and just to condemn all that is wicked and all that is evil. We will worship Him because He is holy. We will not be embarrassed because God is righteous. We will not be embarrassed because God is righteous. And so judgment is real. And judgment shows God's glory. And then we say, how then shall we respond? How shall we respond? Here we look at both verse 12 and verse 13 to see our response. We have some part of our response in the idea of coming to Christ if we're outside of Him. Realizing we don't want to face hell. We want to be saved. We need to be saved. We can have a response of pressing on and fighting against the lies of the devil. But verse 12 tells us more. It says this, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And the word patience in the Greek is not a passive word. It's not just the idea of waiting for something. The ESV translates it this way, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. The idea of patience is the idea of pressing on, continuing, enduring, not giving up. In light of the coming judgment, the Bible says, as it speaks of how God will judge the harlot Babylon, as God will judge those who receive the mark of the beast, it says, listen, here's a call for the saints to endure, to not give up. Beloved in the Lord, we are going to face temptations from our own flesh. We're going to face temptations from the world. We're going to face temptations from the devil himself. These three sworn enemies of the people of God will always try to lead you to think that sin is not so bad, God is not so great, and if you let go of God to embrace the things of this world just for a little while, it really won't matter. And the glory and the holiness and the righteousness of God says, don't believe it. Reject the lie and press on to know Christ. When the world may persecute you for following Jesus, when the world may cause you to lose earthly goods for following Christ, and the world may destroy your reputation because you stand for Jesus, beloved, don't give up. God will reveal everything on the day of judgment. Hold fast to Christ. And know the victory by God's grace is yours in Christ. And the passage goes on to say, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. This is a remarkable passage because it speaks of something that we cannot forget as God's people. We prayed today for a church in India where 220 churches have been attacked in roughly 18 days. That announcement was printed in our bulletin, I think, by Thursday, which means in the last 4 days, we don't know how many more churches were attacked. 220 churches in 18 days. And we can fear persecution sometimes as Christians. We live in a nation and we have changing laws. There are all kinds of signs. Like Jesus said, the fig tree puts out its leaves and you know the harvest is coming. We can see things in our nation that lead us to say, you know what, the time may be very quickly coming when we, if we stand for Christ in this nation, in this world, we'll learn what it is to suffer for Jesus. And beloved, we can get scared of that kind of thing and we can get nervous. And the Bible says, don't. Y'all know what happens if you're called to give your life to Christ? Man, you are blessed. You're called to suffer for Jesus. The saints rejoice. The angels rejoice. When you look at the New Testament church, it found suffering all the time, but it was also a church of tremendous joy, wasn't it? And those two things were unopposed. In Acts 5, it speaks of how the apostles were beaten for preaching the gospel of Jesus and commanded they shouldn't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And it says this in Acts 5:41, so they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Suffering can be a little scary because it means we might lose things that we find our hope in. But it's also freeing, because it reminds you that the more the world rejects you, the more you find the embrace of a Savior. They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And it's seen all through the Bible. Persecution breaks out against the church after Stephen is put to death. And Philip travels to Samaria and preaches Christ. And it says, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, and there is great joy in the city. Can you imagine what it would be like for Philip to show up in the city of Samaria? What brings you here, stranger? Well, I was in Jerusalem as a follower of Jesus Christ. Persecution broke up, and I was going to lose my life if I stayed there. So I fled. I left behind my family. I left behind my house. I came here because I was suffering for the name of Christ. And I want to tell you what it's worth leaving everything to suffer for. And the city received the gospel and they broke out in joy. Paul would come to the Thessalonians. He would preach the gospel to the people of Thessalonica. He would have to leave because before he could even finish, I believe, 2 weeks of preaching in the city, people persecuted him and stoned him, and he had to be spirited away to another area before they killed him. And he writes to the church and says, I can't believe how full my joy is, because when I sent Timothy to find out how you're doing, he reported that you, out of the overwhelming reality of your suffering, have held to Christ and have a testimony that has gone out into all the world. What a joy it is to know the beauty of a Savior who is worth suffering for, who is worth dying for. There are 7 Beatitudes pronounced in the book of Revelation. If you want to have homework, you can go through and try and find them. 7 times the book of Revelation will say, blessed are. Number 2 is this, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. There is a beauty in suffering for Christ. I've only had it significantly once. I was sharing the gospel on the street, and someone was mad at me, and they came up and they spit at me. And they tried to get me, and it fell and hit my shoes. They didn't have enough velocity. And I was kind of taken back, and I thought, did that just happen? And then I realized, I just had someone spit at me for the cause of Christ. I know it's dumb, but I was so happy. You know, there's nothing worth letting go of Christ to hold on to. But everything is worth letting go of to take hold of Him. And if God allows us to face a time, we'll suffer for the cause of Christ. Beloved, may we do so knowing this. Blessed, blessed are those who die in the Lord. The passage ends with a commendation. They will go to their rest. I love that passage. In hell, there's no rest. For the saints on earth who battle today, for Christians today, we're in a constant warfare. And oftentimes we long for rest, don't we? Remember as a young man battling with the call of God in my life? I was resisting God and I was going through a pattern of rebelling against the Lord, being convicted of my guilt and shame, asking for forgiveness, and then going back into the very same sin once more to repeat the whole thing all over again. So a continual pattern of guilt and shame, sin, guilt, shame, repentance, joy and forgiveness, sin, guilt, shame, repentance, joy and forgiveness, sin, guilt, shame, repentance. Remember one time I was in my car and I was driving away and I had fallen into sin again. I felt the same shame and the same guilt. I said to God, Lord, if this is what it means to be a Christian, if I have to feel guilt and shame every time I do something I enjoy and have fun, then I don't want to be a Christian anymore. In God's grace, I lost control of my car. And in God's grace, I came close to an accident. In God's grace, I didn't have an accident. In God's grace, I was spared. I became a Christian more genuinely. And even as a Christian, I have found, and I imagine you have too, that that pattern and cycle doesn't always end, does it? There's days of victory and there's days of defeat. There's times we grow in the Lord and times we fall. It's a constant battle. But one day that battle will end. You stand by faith in Jesus Christ, you will enter your rest. You will know what it is to not have to fight sin anymore. To hang up your guns. The Bible says their works will follow them. And that might seem a little scary for people, especially if you know that all your good efforts are tainted with sin. The works that follow you into glory, their works sanctified in Christ. Those times when God has granted you to know His love and know His grace and ask forgiveness. Teach a friend the things of Christ. Encourage a wandering child in the things of Christ. A time with a wounded saint in the church who needs comfort or encouragement. And by God's grace, beloved, if we stand in Christ, those days will come where we will find rest and the Lord will reward us for things that we never even perhaps knew we did. They were made holy and they were made pure through the spotless blood of the Savior. There is a real God. There is a real hell. But there is also a real heaven. And if we take up our cross and come to Christ, if we find our refuge under the finished work of the blood of Jesus, beloved, the day will come when we will enter our rest. May God be praised for the holiness He does in condemning sin and in saving sinners. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, we pray that You will help us. Father, we want to know You and we want to live for Your glory. We pray You will help us to be able to have that day when we have to get to stop fighting sin. Lord, we know we fall short in so many ways. We pray You will help us to know it if we don't. We pray You will help us to also know the victory that is found in Christ, the victory of forgiveness and assurance of Your love and favor today, but also a promise. In the days to come, when You return, Lord, all our striving will end. All the combat will be finished. All that is in us that is sinful will be done away with. And all that is in this world that will lead us back into that life of sin will be destroyed, that we might know You and love You and walk near to You, not only for the days of our life, but for all eternity. Time would not even exist, and yet we would never stop knowing the beauty of a holy God who is eternally good and eternally merciful. Father, we pray the reality of Your holiness in judgment will be something we are not ashamed of, something we will understand and even praise You for. We pray, Lord, that it will help us, if we do not know You, to fly to Christ, to run to Christ, to ask forgiveness and protection from the wrath that is to come. We pray, Lord, if we do know You, that it will be a reminder, Lord, that we should indeed shun all the temptations of this world, but also, Lord, hold out the everlasting gospel to those who are under the wrath of God, that they might be saved. There is time still for them to be changed. And we pray, Lord, You will continue to work by Your word and spirit to draw the nations to Yourself and bring them, Lord, to honor You before that great day of judgment as their Savior and as their Lord. Father, we ask that You will give us faithfulness as a church. The day comes when You call us to suffer. Father, we might take up that cross. We might be willing to bear the shame of following Christ, at least in the eyes of the world, to be rejected by the world and to find the embrace of God. And may we know the joy of being able to suffer for the name of Christ. Father, so will you uphold us, so will you strengthen us, so will you grant us your grace. And may you hasten the day when Christ shall return, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.